I'll give you just a little recap. We started off our first week was looking at priorities of our common faith, chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. And that was great. And then we looked at verses 5 through 9 of chapter 1, and we talked about elders in the local church, authentic biblical leadership. We looked very carefully at that. And then we looked at responding to false teachers in verses 10 through 16 of chapter 1. So now we're done with chapter 1. We're in chapter 2. And the title of the message this morning is God's Directions for Christian Men. Now, Titus chapter 2 is immensely helpful and practical and specific, and it's going to speak to men this week. It's going to speak to women next week. It's going to speak to people who just work for a living and to their vocation. And the week after that, it's so specific. And so, but every week will be helpful for every person. So don't think, well, oh, this one's next week's for women. I'll just not listen today and try to help my husband listen or whatever. But look, it's all profitable for us. God's word is. And so this week, God's directions for Christian men. Now, Titus is at this island called Crete, and Paul has written a letter to Titus. He's a delegate of Paul's to basically bring things into order in these churches at this island. And we studied that and have been talking about that. And one of his tasks is to get the right leadership in place who know the truth and who can help Christians like you and me really understand the truth and walk in it and just walk with God. And so getting the leaders in place, getting the right teachers in place, that was chapter one. But now the gear has changed and the focus has shifted from the pastors to the members, from the leaders to the laity, from the elders to the men and the women and just the ordinary Christians in the church. And Paul is giving Titus, God in his word is giving Titus and giving us today just very specific instructions for what life is supposed to look like as a Christian. And today, really specifically for men. One scholar wrote, "The subject changes from pastors to congregations, from leadership to laity." Another said, "This whole chapter deals with what might be called Christian character in action. It takes various groups of people by their age and status and lays down what they ought to be in the world." And so chapter 2 begins with men. Titus needed to teach men to walk with Jesus. It's always a great need, then, today, always. A great need. And so by God's word, Titus needs to give men God's directions for their life. Men don't like to ask for directions, but Christian men need to ask God for directions for their life. That's the big idea this morning. Men in our world and in our culture are very aimless, very lost at times. And Christian men are too. Aimlessly wandering. A sense of lostness and purposelessness and just triviality a lot of times. It was a problem then. It's a problem now. It's always been a problem. God, the good news is that it doesn't have to stay a problem, that the gospel can change us, guys. Men like to change things and fix things and work on problems. Well, a lot of times, you're the problem. And so Christian men need to stop and ask God for directions. That's the big idea. So if you get lost during this sermon this morning and you need directions, just come back to that. That is the big idea. That is the direction for us, that we need to ask God for directions from his word. And so we're going to look at that this morning. A little bit of a longer introduction. I'm going to read Titus chapter 2, 10 verses in a moment. But I want to talk for just a minute about what I mean by men are wandering aimlessly. That's the subject we have before us, is God's directions for men. And so you might ask, is that needed? You know, is there a crisis in that? Well, the state of manhood is bleak. In the church, it's bleak. You know, just starting with our culture, you know what the number one predictor of criminal behavior is? Gender. 90% of murders by men, 88% of robberies, 75% of all people arrested are men. You know, most ministries in local churches are reactive, responding to problems that men create, rather than proactive in building and developing strong men who will not create those problems and maybe help solve those problems. You know, that's just manhood in our culture, but because men are aimless and wandering, men are absent from the church. The typical U.S. congregation draws an adult crowd that is 61% female and 39% male. On any given Sunday, there are 13 million more adult women than men in America's churches. Isn't it ironic that most churches, though, men are leading them? Yet for some reason, they're not attracting men. This Sunday, almost 25% of married church-going women will worship without their husbands. The typical Christian college in the U.S. enrolls almost 2 women for every 1 man, moving in the direction of convents. Churches overseas report a gender gap of up to 9 women for every 1 adult man in attendance. Where are the men? Wandering aimlessly. Now, I'll just tell you from personal experience. I like statistics, but I want you to know from me, from personal experience in ministry. I've been on staff at 4 churches, been involved heavily in leadership in 5. And I can tell you, I've seen different types of men, and I've seen a lot of great men, a lot of really encouraging men. And at Fellowship Raleigh, I'm really encouraged. In fact, I have a little note in pen in my notes here, like a smiley face, and a heart, be encouraging. Don't just make our guys feel so bad, because there's a lot to be encouraged by at Fellowship Raleigh. And I want you to know that. But I also want you to know that I've seen what we're talking about. And I'll give you a couple guys to think about. And you can think, are you this guy, or do you have tendencies to be this guy? And how can you apply God's word to your life? So the first kind of guy I've seen a lot of is spiritually passive Pete. We're going to kind of give a name to everybody. So Busy Barry, Hobby Hank, Routine Rick, and Cruise Control Clyde. But first we're talking about spiritually passive Pete. We're going to read the passage in a minute. Just don't worry. Don't think this is like comedy routine, no scripture. We're reading a long passage in just a minute. But spiritually passive Pete works really hard at his job, but is passive in other areas of life. Lots of ideas and opinions, and wants to lead and consult in the church, but not follow and serve. His wife and family have significant unmet relational and spiritual expectations, but he doesn't see how these are his areas of responsibility first and foremost. And so he blames his church. And so he's a sounding board for the complaints of his family and for the complaints toward the church. And they're always looking for a better church, not just a good church, but a better one. Spiritually passive Pete, always trying to please somebody, always on the move. Cousins Busy Barry and Hobby Hank, they're kind of alike. They're educated young men, like church, but aren't committed to serving. You're not going to see them in the children's ministry. You know, Chad Brinko gave us a great example. He talked about as a young man serving in children's ministry. At first, he was holding the babies like this and carrying them around. Then he started holding them. That's what we need more men to do. If you don't know how to change a diaper before you're 30, that's a problem, you know? So, all right, back to this. Busy Barry and Hobby Hank, yeah. They're not committed to serving, not committed to deep relationships like membership, like Dan talked about, or real accountability. Spend tons of time online, watch some TV, love sports, have decorated the fringes of their lives with YouTube, Bono-esque, selfless social causes, but at the core, everything still revolves around self, namely work and hobbies. Brothers, so some older guys now, these two brothers, I've just seen these guys. Of course, these aren't real names. Routine Rick and Cruise Control Clyde. These guys are brothers. They're a little older. Older guys, they have a wealth of Jeopardy-like knowledge about sports, about history, about life, but no deep spiritual wisdom and biblical knowledge. The best days are in the rearview mirror, and they love to talk about them and remind you of them in their life. They have diminished ambition. They look at the young adults in their church as someone else's kids. They're glad they're here, but they're not planning to invest in them. A desire to learn and engage more with the work of God. They have that, but they can't get to it because there's obstacles of pride, of routine, and of just a long-developed jadedness about life that happens over the years. So I know this all sounds like bad news, but you guys know this is real. And Titus was dealing with this, and every pastor deals with this, and every person and every family deals with this. And so it's not all bad news, though, because there's good news. Number one, there are many good and godly men. But even better news than that is that God can change men by His Spirit and by the power of His Word. And that's where we want to get to this morning in Titus chapter 2. And so turn there if you're not there already. I want to read to you verses 1 through 10. Titus is sort of in the next stage of bringing order to the churches at Crete, and now he is to speak to various groups in the church, and a common denominator of what he says to the men is that he's giving them directions, which is why. The big idea is that Christian men need to stop and ask God for directions and not just wander aimlessly. And so there are four points this morning that look at these verses, and they're God's directions for Christian men. And if you have an insert with your bulletin, you can get that, and you can see I'll give you the answers right now. The first point is be consistent with beliefs in life. The second point, continue in spiritual maturity. That's for older men. The third point, concentrate on self-control for young men. And the fourth point for young men, again, connect with a solid church. So let me read to you this passage. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We're going to read this and pray. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Let's stop there and pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, and we need you, Lord. All we need is you, as we sang already this morning. And we just ask, God, especially us men, but really all of us, we ask that you would give us your directions this morning. Not what Matt thinks, not what we think or our interpretation, but God, your word in our hearts, in our minds, implanted in our lives. So God, would you turn the lights on for us? Help us to see. Soften our hearts to receive your word this morning. I pray that this church would be filled with men, old and young, who are strongly walking, worthy of the calling to which they've been called, worthy of the gospel. And that this church would be a church that's known for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the first point is be consistent with beliefs in life. Consistency, like not hypocrisy. That's a pretty straightforward point. That's verse 1. Okay, now verse 1 is a bit of an introduction to all of chapter 2. I actually was going to do a whole sermon on verse 1, but I decided to sort of stuff it into this sermon. But consistency between life and your beliefs, that there's a sync that's going on there, that it makes sense, that it's corresponding. So look at verse 1, just read it. It says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now the first thing that you got to see is you got to go back to verse 16. Because the first word in verse 1 is the word but. It's a contrast. It's saying, hey, verse 16, we were just talking about these guys that were doing this, but as for you, you do this. So verse 16 is talking about the false teachers. And what did they do? Verse 16 says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. So what's wrong with their life? They say they believe this, but they live this way. And that is not good. That's not healthy. That's super unhealthy. Sometimes you can maybe fall into that as a struggling, unhealthy Christian. But if your life is characterized by that, you should question whether you are a Christian. We are to live consistently, not perfectly, but there's a sense of consistency between our beliefs and our life. He says, what accords with sound doctrine. Now, I'm just going to make a couple observations here about just this first verse. Number one, our calling is a calling of contrast, not a calling of assimilation. Titus is to look different. He's not to focus so intently on fitting in. He's to really focus on standing out and to help Christians focus on that as well. But as for you, this is what they're doing. As for you, you do this. Titus 2 is an incredibly controversial chapter of the Bible. Well, why do you think that is? Why do you think there's so much opposition? And we'll get to the women's stuff next week. There's so much opposition to Titus chapter 2. Because it stands out. It's in contrast to culture. But that's our calling. Our calling is not to assimilation. It's to contrast. Titus is to teach them to not separate theology and life. He's to teach and model what accords with sound doctrine. He's to watch his own life and doctrine. So another thing to consider here is that unsound doctrine is dangerous. You know, we really wouldn't be getting a warning about it if it were fine, if it were safe. You know, warning label usually means don't drink, right? Unsound doctrine is dangerous. The word here, sound, it could also be the word healthy. It's actually the word that in the Greek that we get the word hygiene from. And so it's really using sort of the terms that you use in physical health for a body, and it's applying it to theology. And what it's really saying is that your doctrine needs to be healthy in the way that a body needs to be healthy. Now, a body has lots of moving parts, right? And so each part needs to function in a healthy way. That, you know, you don't want your doctrine, just like you don't want your body to be diseased. You don't want your doctrine, just like you don't want your body to be maimed. You don't want your doctrine, just like you don't want your body to be working all disjointedly and not working together in congruence. And so sound and healthy doctrine is what we need and is what the focus is here. You know, you see the guy at the gym, you know, it's like unbelievably buff upper body and then sparrow legs, you know, like toothpick legs. Don't let your doctrine be like that. That's disproportionate. You know, don't be disproportionate. Be healthy. Be sound. Pursue a sound and healthy doctrine. So, because if you don't have it, it's dangerous. You know, sound doctrine also is practical. Just kind of hitting up some observations here from verse 1. It's not on your outline, but you can fit it in there. Sound doctrine is immensely practical. He says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Because sound doctrine has things that accord with it, that flow from it, that are extremely and specifically practical. For old men, for young men, for old women, for young women, for slaves, for pastors, for every Christian. I think sometimes we think theology is not practical, that it's unapplicable. But we're wrong. You know, and this is Paul's pattern. So what Paul, who's writing this letter to Titus, is doing here is he's shifting gears, you know, to what it looks like to walk with Christ. There's knowing Christ, there's coming into a relationship with Christ, and then there's walking with Christ. There's being saved, and then there's working out your salvation with fear and trembling. He does this in all his letters in Romans 12, 1. He says, in view of chapters 1 through 11, in view of the mercies of God, now I'm calling you to offer your life as a living sacrifice. He does it in Ephesians 4. Verse 1, he just, through chapters 1 through 3, talks about doctrine, and then he shifts gears to duty, and he says, now walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. He does it in Colossians 1, where he says, walk worthy of the gospel. He does it in Philippians 1. It's every book of the New Testament. It's like, this is the pattern. So doctrine, now duty. It's not, hey, people, here's how you get saved. It's, hey, saved people, here's how you live. That's the message. It's living it out. Saving faith is changing faith. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. Very specific, practical good works. And so just see this and hear this. You got to get this from verse 1. It's practical. Doctrine is practical. Chapter 2 is going to show us that. And this is my last little sub point. Pastors are to teach not just sound doctrine, but also what accords with sound doctrine. And I can tell you from personal experience, that's where you get into a lot of trouble with people. Hey, pastor, don't get all up in my life, man. Just preach the gospel. Just talk about big, grand themes of theology. Don't come to my house and challenge me on living it out in a practical way that accords with sound doctrine. Don't do that. There's a lot of resistance to that. The word here is the word prepo. It could be translated fitting with, proper to, suitable to. It's the same word in Matthew 3 when Jesus goes to get baptized by John the Baptist, and John's like, no, I can't baptize you. And Jesus says, no, you need to. It's fitting. It's the same word. It's the same word that's used in 1 Timothy when God's talking about modesty for Christian women and what they should wear. And he says, women should wear what is proper, what is fitting, what is according to, what is fitting for women who profess godliness with good works. So I just want to look at verse 1 and make these observations about it, that we need to be consistent with beliefs and life. That's the first direction for men, but you know, that's really for all of us, isn't it? Isn't it? Just nod your head if you think that applies to your life too. You see some women nodding your head too. Yeah? Come on, you can do it. I know your head's not broken. All right, yeah, it's for all of us. It's for all of us. It is. Be consistent with beliefs and life. You know, if the gospel is really true and you really believe it, shouldn't that radically change the way we live our lives? Hello? I mean, 1 Corinthians 15 says this: if Christ has not been raised, then our faith is in vain and we are most to be pitied. Could you say that of your life, though? It goes on to say, if the dead are not raised, let us just eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. If the gospel's true and we really believe it, then our lives are going to look radically different to be consistent with our beliefs about the gospel. You will live differently if you really believe there is an eternal creator God who made you, and that you will someday stand before him to give an account for your brief life before you go spend eternity with him. Because of Jesus or apart from him. Because of sin. Won't that change the way you live if you believe that? You'll live differently if you really believe in a holy God who would never casually overlook our sin, but sent his one and only son to die on a cross in our place, paying the penalty for our sins. We're bought with a price. We're not our own. If that's true, and if we really believe it, won't we live differently? You'll live differently if you really believe that Jesus rose from the grave, showing himself to be God, showing everything he said to be true, and powerfully showing us that he's finished dying for our sins, that his sacrifice was sufficient, it was accepted, and that he's risen and that he's going to return. Won't we live differently if that's true and if we believe that than if we don't? And so we've got to seek and strive for there to be more consistency between our beliefs and our life. To live out what accords with sound doctrine, not just know about sound doctrine. God will give us grace to do this. The second point of God's directions for men is specifically for older men. And by older, I mean ages 50 to 60 and above. And the reason I say that is because that's probably what that meant when this was written in the first century. So we're going on their definitions, 50 to 60 and above, older men. So look at verse 2. It says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. So the point here is older men need to continue in spiritual maturity. It's not assumed that they're spiritually mature. It's encouraged. Continue in spiritual maturity. Now, I think we should just stop for 1 second. I can't resist talking about this. But the church is a diverse family. That's one thing you got to take away from Titus chapter 2. There is a distinctness, old men, young men, older women, younger women. employed people, unemployed people. There is a distinctness that's observed, that's granted, that's assumed by Titus chapter 2, but there is a unity that's assumed as well. That's an important observation. They're at the same church. They're not divorced from one another. It's not that we're the young church too cool for our parents, or we're the black church and the white church. It's not that. There is a diversity and a unity. And that's a big part of our vision at Fellowship Raleigh. What divides the world shouldn't divide the church. We want to look as diverse as our city and be as unified as the gospel makes us. That's a huge part of our vision. And so you just see it. I mean, you just see it. Once you start thinking about that, you just see it in the scriptures everywhere. The church is a family. It's a family of different kinds of people, very eclectic. We're a pretty eclectic church. I think you felt that before. So, men. This is for men, older men. They need to continue in spiritual maturity. One scholar, actually a church father in the 4th century, said, "There are some failings which age has that youth does not have. Some they have in common, but some they have particularly. Slowness, timidity, forgetfulness, and insensibility and irrationalness. You seen the movie Grumpy Old Men? Big hit in 1993. It had a sequel in 1995, Grumpier Old Men. This movie, it's decently clean and good for a family, you know, around the holidays to perhaps watch. But it's kind of sad in a way, too. It's hilarious. It's crude. These men are unkept. They're bitter. They're old ice fishing guys that live in Minnesota and compete with one another and get on each other's nerves. And it's a funny movie. But the title itself is a bit sad. Is that how we think of older men in our culture? Grumpy and hilarious? Good for a comedy? 70 million dollars this movie made. Huge surprise. Didn't expect that. And if you allow me to speculate, I would say the reason this movie was such a big hit is because it struck a chord, because it's so true in our culture. Old men are grumpy. Many are. Crude. Laughable. They've let go. Cruise Control Clyde. Routine Rick. And the reason this movie was such a hit is because people just saw their old man in it. Many people loved the movie because it looked like their life. But God has a different vision for His family, for His community, for the old men in His church. And that's what we're seeing here, that they're to continue in spiritual maturity, not to just be in their routine or to just let go and be in cruise control, but they're to continue in spiritual maturity. And there are 6 things here. The first one is that they would be sober-minded, temperate. This is in verse 2. It's all in verse 2. Sober-minded. It means a person who is moderate, not extravagant. That they're clear in their thinking, that leads to clarity in their priorities. Sober-minded. They're dignified. A person who's serious, who's honorable, not a vulgar man. Doesn't laugh at immorality, is not frivolous or trivial, has been around long enough to know that sin and a life wasted by sin is not at all funny. Number 3, just here in verse 2, self-controlled. They can lead others because they can lead themselves. They've mastered their physical passions rather than being mastered by them. And then we see again the word healthy, the word sound that we talked about earlier. It's actually in this passage 3 times. And he gives this triad, this trinity of qualities here. Faith, love, and steadfastness. He says they need to be sound in faith. An active, growing faith. Sound, healthy in faith. Healthy things grow. Sound. Trusting in God. Trusting in His promises, especially in the gospel. Sound in love. An older man understands what love is, that we love because God loved us first. An older man understands, an older Christian man understands that true love is pursuing, self-sacrificing to pursue someone's best interest in their life, which is God's will for them. An older man is sound in steadfastness. I love this quality. Sound in steadfastness. The NIV says endurance has been produced in this person's life. Sound. The word is hupomeno. It means to abide under trials and hard things. You see this word in James chapter 1. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces hupomeno, steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And so God's will for older men is that they be sound in this endurance, that it's been developed in their life, that they're examples of it. Now, I got to say this. Titus has to be careful here, and so do I. Titus is a younger man, and Titus has to be careful here. You know, Paul in 1 Timothy 5 says, don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him gently as you would a father. And you'll notice here, just even in these verses, it doesn't say go rebuke the older man. It just says, hey, here's a fact. Older men are to be this way. When it comes to the younger men, it's going to say, Titus, you need to get on him. You need to urge him. You need to encourage him. And that's just interesting. But Titus has to be careful. But being careful doesn't mean being silent. He just needs to do it. He just needs to be careful about it. Consider Moses. You know, Moses wasn't called by God to do what he did until he was 80 years old. Consider Paul, who in Philippians 3, verse 13, probably getting nearer to the end of his life, says, hey, one thing I do, I forget what lies behind. I'm not focused on the rearview mirror. I'm looking through the windshield. I forget what lies behind. I'm not a sentimental, grumpy old man. I am straining forward to what lies ahead. In Paul's last letter, he says, get Mark. And this is in 2 Timothy 4. He says, get Mark, who's useful to me in ministry. He's thinking about ministry at the end of his life. He's thinking about ministry, not the golf course. He's thinking about ministry. Get Mark. When you come, bring the cloak. Because I'm putting it on and I'm going somewhere. He says, bring the books. Bring the parchments because I'm not done writing. He is speeding up as he gets closer to meeting God. He wants to be going the fastest that he's ever been going as he crosses the finish line. And we need old men who desire that in their lives. Guys, older guys, we don't just want you to just come. And we don't just want you to give your money. We know you have more money. But that's not all what we need from you most. We need for you to show us what it looks like in a Christian's life to know God for a long time. And to be walking with Him. And so maybe look at these six qualities and maybe just do an audit on your life. And God will give you grace to grow in those areas. And so let's look at young men now. Christian men... need to stop and ask for directions is our big idea. We're looking at four pieces of God's directions for men. We looked at old men to continue, and now young men. We got two qualities for them, or two directions for them. And by young men, I mean marriageable age 20 to 60, all right, or 50. There's a little wiggle room there for the guys in their 50s. So look, young men, maybe you just need both of them. Guys, if you're in your 50s, there's just overlap for you. But young men only get one quality. Isn't that interesting? One quality. So we're skipping verses 3 through 5. That's for the women, and that's next week. It's going to be great. Don't miss. We're going to verse 6. It says, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. The young men get this one quality exhorted to them. Be self-controlled. Now, this one was given to the older men, too. There's overlap. So we've already defined it. Self-leadership. Mastered your physical passions rather than being mastered by them. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 says, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So why do you think the young men get one quality only? And I think that part of it is that this one quality encompasses so many things. And so it's really more than one. It's kind of a sneaky one. But also because young men just need to concentrate. They need to concentrate on one area. They need to concentrate on self-control. They need to focus. And that's the direction here. Concentrate on self-control. There are so many key areas in the seasons of life for young men where self-control is the relevant area. Think about it. Sex. Do your God-given sexual desires control you, men? Or do you control them in a way that's honorable to the Lord? Finances. Do you work for money? Or does money work for you? Do you manage money well? Do you have a biblical definition of enough? Work or school. Is your job your major identity? Or is it a place God has called you to live out your identity in Christ for His glory? Family. Are you a family-centered Christian? Or are you a Christ-centered leader of your family that's been entrusted to you by Christ? Are you reactive or proactive? Are you passive and courageous and intentional? Or are you passive or courageous and intentional? It's just things to think about, areas where we as young men need to do self-control. We need to ask God to help us grow in self-control. Would you follow you? How are you doing? Self-control is about leading yourself. What fresh truth has God been showing you this week? What of your life are you presently seeking to apply self-discipline to? What is your plan for your personal growth? What books are you reading? What brother in Christ genuinely knows you and has permission from you to speak the truth in love to you and help you see all the blind spots that you have? Who's asking you hard questions? What are your goals for you? Self-leadership, self-control. Young men, this is our focus, to concentrate on self-control. Now, this next point, Christian men need to stop and ask God for directions. Four areas of directions for men. The fourth one is connect to a solid church. Now, I'm going to explain why this is also for young men here. Really, what Paul does is he says, now, Titus, here's some instructions for you, but he says these are to be an example to the young men. So he kind of smuggles in four more instructions for the young men by saying, here's where you're to be an example in these four areas, and this is also for the young men. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? He's like, hey, young men, you're just going to do one thing. And oh, by the way, also you need to get around guys like Titus who are an example in these four areas. So it's really five. It's four plus one. I think you guys got that. But what he's saying here is it's really, if you think about it, for young men, we need to concentrate on self-control, and then we need to connect with a solid church where there are guys like Titus who can be an example for us in these other areas. And not just one Titus, but a man, a community of men. So I'm saying all this. Let me show you where I'm getting this from. Look at verse 7. He shifts gears. He says, Titus, you show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So there are four qualities here. An example of good works, integrity in teaching, dignity in teaching, and sound speech. Titus is to be an example of these to these young men. So the point you can just sort of infer from it is that these young men need to be in a solid church with a solid example, like Titus. The point is connect with a solid church, especially for younger men, but really for everyone, right? Everyone. What is a solid church? Well, it's these four things. There's so much more that could be said about what a solid church is, but just let's look at these four things that God is saying, Titus, you need to do these as a leader of a church for these men to see. The first one is to be a model of good works, to be a type, to be a model, to be an imprint of good works. A solid church, there's a strategy for imprinting Christian maturity. There's discipleship taking place. This idea of a model of good works is mentioned four times in Titus. You know, truth can be taught, and there's certainly been an ample amount of focus on good, sound teachers in Titus so far. But when it comes to teaching what accords with sound doctrine, you need the truth to be taught, but you also need it to be caught through models and mentors, and young men especially need this.
And so that's why it's important that Titus be an example of good works. Young men need to be connected to a solid church. Young men need to serve in a solid church. As I said in the introduction, we need more men serving in the children's ministry. I'd like for our church to be known as a church where there's lots of men serving in the children's ministry. You know, where men are stepping up, where men are leading, where men aren't learning to change a diaper when they're 35. We want to see men growing and leading and serving. We want to see more men mentoring at LAMP in the mentor program. Just see these younger men, not just connected in receiving, but connected in giving. Solid church, discipleship. But integrity in teaching. It says in your teaching that there would be integrity. The word integrity just means not subject to corruption. Solid teaching of the word. Dignity. We already defined this up with the older men, but it just means seriousness. Not frivolous, not triviality, but there's an urgency and a seriousness about the things of God. That's a solid church. But the last one I'm real excited about, sound speech. But if you look at what he says after the sound speech in verse 8, it's interesting you see here that Titus chapter 2, a major purpose of Titus chapter 2 is to reach your friends for Jesus. Look at what it says. Titus chapter 2, verse 8. And sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And if you look all through Titus chapter 2, you go up to verse 5. That's for the women, that the word of God may not be maligned. You go down to verse 10, that they may adorn doctrine with their living. It's interesting. Look, follow the that's and the so that's. Those are the purpose statements in Titus chapter 2. Just look at them and you'll see Titus chapter 2 differently. You've always thought like, oh man, this is like the ho-hum passage of Titus where it's like, make sure you fit the cookie cutter, or make sure the wives do this and the men do this and the young men do this. And you're like, man, I want to talk about reaching the world. And you know what? Titus chapter 2 is all about reaching the world. It's all about your life being different, being in contrast, not assimilated, not just fitting in, being holy, looking distinct, such that the world would see something different about your life, see your godliness, see your lack of conformity to the world and your conformity to God's directions for your life. And they would be like, man, we can't say anything bad about you. That's what verse 8 is saying. That they would just see your soundness of speech and that you would be a part of a church that where there are men that are characterized in this way, and they would just say, we have all these dirty things we'd like to say about you and accuse you, but we're just silenced. Your witness speaks for itself. That's what these things really come down to. You know, the roles that God has for men and women is not hard, bad news. It's good news that can help you reach the world for Jesus. Reach your cousin. Reach your parents. Reach your coworker, reach your neighbor, because they're not looking for someone who looks just like them to get all the answers from. They're looking for someone who's living their life a little bit differently by some other standard and seems to have more joy than them.
1 Peter 2, similarly, and we'll close with this, says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And by that, he means glorify God by them at that time being Christians, because they saw your witness and heard the gospel and it made sense to them because there was consistency. And so, again, back to the big idea. Christian men need to stop, slow down, and come to God's word and come to God for directions for their life if they're going to be what God's called them to be.